Today is a day about what is missing, or at least what might be missing. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the focus is on the presence or the absence of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, working each day little bit by little bit to make us fully have the mind of Christ. That Spirit of Christ in our hearts is the seed the sower plants in the parable Jesus tells this morning. So in Matthew's gospel, the question of what might be missing is about the presence or the absence of fertile soil for the seed that falls from the hand of the sower, the gift of faith that God gives freely to every person, every human soul that lives under the condition of free will, and which chooses on its own whether or not to do what is necessary for the seed to grow. But there is no question what is missing from the readings this morning. The architects of the lectionary take out a significant section of the parable of the sower from Matthew's gospel in the version of the reading we heard this morning. In fact, the middle third of it is gone. I know that the makers of the lectionary surely meant this for a good purpose. It was, I am sure, to help teachers and preachers and parishes focus in on the parable and its explanation, and not to have to take on the somewhat difficult, not to say disturbing, text in the middle. But you are a discerning congregation, and when things are edited to make them easier, you are going to be suspicious. You do not shy away from the harder lessons or the more challenging texts of our faith. And what is more, it seems to me the missing middle of today's gospel reading is just the part we most need to hear right now. Even if few of us are farmers, we all get the gist of the parable of the sower. We've heard it many times. We understand that it is, at the very least, saying something about our willingness to welcome what God plants in us and give it a home in our hearts in which it can grow. But it's the middle of the text that seems to speak most sharply, most provocatively to our present moment. So, I have placed it in each one of your hands. I hope you found it, thanks to the ushers, in the middle of your service leaflet this morning. And what I want to point out to you is that right after Jesus has taught that teeming crowd, sitting by himself in that boat at the edge of the sea, the disciples take him aside and ask him for an explanation. And this is what he says to them and to us. Then the disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For those who have, more will be given. And those who have nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" One thing that becomes immediately clear when we restore this text to the whole reading is that the two halves of what we heard this morning, the parable itself and the explanation that follows, are actually said to two different audiences. The parable itself is set out to the whole crowd. But the second half of what we heard is actually just the end of what Jesus says to his disciples privately, as he finishes explaining things to them. We can't be sure why he doesn't provide the parable answer key to the whole crowd, but we are here because we are disciples of Jesus, or at least we are trying to be. So we are invited to come with those 12 when they take Jesus aside and ask him for the meaning of that parable. Just what were you trying to say out there? What was your point? The missing middle is the first half of the explanation Jesus gives us in answer to our confusion. And what he does, what we get is a slightly but significantly different understanding about the message Jesus is conveying, and not just to the crowd, but to us. Now let's remind ourselves here of the first thing you learn in preaching class. Parables are not parallels. They are not neat one-for-one puzzles that hold up one thing and mean another. They are different ways of describing complicated things, a different lens through which to see some aspect of spiritual life. So, yes, the parable of the sower is about the condition of each individual human heart upon which the seed of faith falls. But it is also about something far more than that as well. And the clue for us disciples is what Jesus quotes from Isaiah, which would have been instantly familiar to any Jewish person hearing what he was saying. And they would have known also that this is not just any text from Isaiah. It is from the critical moment that Isaiah is called to be a prophet and given his charge. We know that too, because when we hear that language, it's when? When somebody gets ordained. But we don't hear all of it either. We don't hear the part that would pretty quickly have told the disciples a little bit of what Jesus was up to. Jesus is placing himself in the position of Isaiah here. He's putting out a message that he knows most people will resist, and a few people will hear and want to learn more deeply. He knows that by the force of his teaching, he is shutting down the willingness of some people to listen and opening up that willingness in others. So if you turn over the insert I gave you, you'll find the text from Isaiah that Jesus is quoting. And you'll see that in both cases, in Isaiah and in the parable, the field in view is not a collection of individual hearts. It is an idea described in both texts as this people. This people. It is a collective, a group, a culture, a society. It is the setting for our whole discourse about spirituality, about the sacred and reconciliation and faith and redemption and the central ideas of Christianity that we try to communicate in the middle of the overwhelming noise of our media-driven, attention-starved culture. This people is a much larger idea than individual hearts making a choice for faith or not. It's the idea that the choice they make is not made in a vacuum. It's made in the midst of a lot of forces, a lot of pressures for them to think and feel and believe in certain ways. It's the idea that we are, like Aristotle wrote years before Jesus spoke, social and political creatures. It's the idea that's kind of unfamiliar to us as children of the Enlightenment, that the collective precedes the individual. That, just like Aristotle wrote, the whole has precedence over the parts. And that our society, however we structure power in it, political, economic, cultural power, our society is where we work out our ideas about meaning and faith and the sacred. Isaiah knew, Jesus knew, and we know what it is like to live in a moment in which the soil of society, this people, is inhospitable to the truths that God wants us to witness and represent. And that's a little confusing to us, because as 21st century Americans, We can look back just a few years ago and see a time in which it seemed that the social soil was very welcoming, very fertile, very encouraging for growing the seed of faith. Not only was it a moment when we built enormous churches and tremendous institutions and places for social outreach, not only was it a moment when the stores were closed on Sundays and the sports teams didn't play games on Sundays or have moments that collided with our time for worship. More importantly, it was a time when we understood that our faith was causing us to grow in ways against the grain of easily socially accepted ideas. And we found the courage and the clarity to stand up and speak up for change. And the culture around us respected us enough to pay attention. The inner logic of Christianity could not but lead us to support the cause of civil rights. Because Christ teaches that we are radically equal in the sight of God. It could not but bring us to question the idea that only men could be priests, or only straight people were made in the image and likeness of God. It could not but make us turn our lip service into living out ideas about equality and opportunity by opening up access to institutions of education and making real the idea of equal protection under the law. And there was a moment in which our commitments to those ideas and our willingness to stand for them found fertile soil in the society around us and grew into the change we wanted to see. And that has changed. The social soil in which we toil, the furrows in which we are planting, are a lot less welcoming, much less interested, and much less accepting. And it confuses us. Maybe we got too used to being listened to. We're tempted to change our message, or at least find something to talk about that people will want to listen to. We used to be relevant. It's almost as though that was the sign that God was pleased with us. But it wasn't. God was pleased with Isaiah. Jesus is God, and neither of them were easily received as relevant. So what does this mean for all of us? How shall we live out our call to discipleship in the midst of this people? We may need to get used to the idea that the harder we work, the closer we get to the message God wants us to offer, the more we will be dismissed. And the more marginal we will seem. We don't get to decide what kind of soil we're called to do our work in. Not every farmer gets to live in Iowa. We know that we have already entered into a moment in which the easy acceptance of our message and the broad, unquestioned support of society for what we do and how we do that, all of that is gone. And we have to add to that, by the grace of God. Because God calls us now, here, in this moment, to be disciples of a different sort. So we may need to prepare ourselves in new ways for that work. We may need to think about whether the assumptions and the structures that we built to plant seeds in a very different kind of soil will really work for us now. If the soil around us is mostly rocky, and there are a precious few people out there with hearts ready and open to receive and nurture what God has planted, are we rightly configured now to find them, to support them, and to bring them along? Good farmers don't tell the soil how it should be. They adapt to the conditions they're given and they find a way of raising a crop. And so it is with us, even in the midst of this people. This people God loves so much that we are expected to keep talking, keep trying, keep reaching for them, keep praying for them, and keep helping them grow toward the light and the warmth of God's love. Amen.